It's wonderful to see everybody here this morning, particularly all of our children. We had a wonderful trunk or treat. Even Elvis Presley came and visited. So it was a nice time. We had over 40 children from our neighborhood. I think that's wonderful. That is what the body of Christ is about. We are to be a blessing to our community. And we need to think of ways that we can be a blessing. And thank you, Michelle. That is one way we can be a blessing to the families and children of the community. And I got rid of all my candy, so I didn't have... Well, not quite. There was a little bit left over, but I took care of it. It is now all gone. But I see that Maribel and Naomi are back. They, unfortunately, had to make a trip to California. Was it California? A cousin, I believe. Was it a cousin? Passed away in Afghanistan, which means Lolly's nephew and your second cousin, and also your second cousin. But I'd like to go now in prayer for all of the families who are losing loved ones and for the soldiers that are still in Afghanistan and in Iraq. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Almighty God in heaven, King of the earth and ruler of all mankind, may we learn and truly find peace in Jesus Christ, because the ravages of war are terrible. We pray for those young men and women in Afghanistan and Iraq who are trying to help these countries to find peace, to help these countries to be stable, but they are losing their lives. And we pray, Father, for the families who have lost loved ones. We pray, Father, for the soldiers that are still there, that this war may come to an end, stability will return, that they can return back to their homes. We're thankful that there are such men and women who are ready to stand up for good causes, Father. And we pray that the message of the Prince of Peace will enter into all the world, especially those lands of Islam, where darkness reigns. Forgive us, Father, of our sins, of our weaknesses, and help us be always ready to stand up for that which is right according to your word. Amen. The magic game was good. They won. See, we need to go more often, don't we? Help them to win. Today is the last sermon in the series I have been bringing. Some may say, finally. But today's topic is Jesus Christ, the new Israel, and the fulfillment of the promise. What promise is that, Charlie? That through Abraham's seed, God would bless the entire world. And I want to show this morning that God fulfilled His promise to Abraham. He fulfilled His promise to Satan back in Genesis chapter 3. And He fulfilled His promise to David in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, all the same person. And thereby setting the foundation of God's new Israel. As we have seen in the sermon which we looked at the promise during the time of the monarchy, we noticed that as went the king of Israel, so went the people. When you had a good king, a righteous king, a king who sought to serve God, how did it go for Israel? It went well. And when they had an evil king, a king who relied not on God, but relied upon the mighty nations around him, who worshipped other gods, how did it go for the people of Israel? It went poorly for the people. We see the king personified the people. And it was the promise that a new king in the line of David would come, a Messiah. And he would embody all the characteristics of the new Israel, in His person. In fulfillment to God's promise to David, the Messiah will be a shoot from whose lineage? From Jesse, who happened to be who? The father of David. He will come from the city of Bethlehem. I know of two kings born in Bethlehem. Is anybody else? David and Jesus Christ. He would therefore sit upon the throne that God had promised in eternity for what king? David. King David. The Messiah would rule over a kingdom of peoples of all nations. Like the new Israel, they were to have a relation, or this new Israel was to have a relationship with God. The Messiah will act as one who depends upon the Lord, and His people will learn to depend upon the Lord. His rule will not be a matter of military or political strategy. He will be grounded, or this kingdom will be grounded in the Messiah's relationship to God. Did Jesus have a relationship with God? Oh, yes. It is because the Messiah will be given the Spirit of the Lord that He will be able to rule in justice, righteousness, and faithfulness. He will not be a military conqueror, but the Bible teaches He will be a man of peace, humble, and riding upon an ass or a donkey, the beast of peaceful pursuits. This is from Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And who rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey? Jesus Christ. The Messiah will reign over a kingdom in which no one shall hurt or destroy, according to Isaiah 11:9. He will be the Messiah over a kingdom in which no good thing will be lacking, Ezekiel 34, verse 25. And through this perfect king, God will bestow to all people His goodness, Isaiah 55. Through the new Israel and its Messiah, God will fulfill His promise. His promise to Satan, His promise to Abraham, His promise to David. Just as the prophets said. The crucial question of biblical faith is, did this ever take place? Did this king come? Did the Messiah come? Did His kingdom start as the prophets spoke? Did God actually keep His word? Did He destroy the people of the old covenant as the prophets had predicted? And did He create a new Israel with a new covenant and a new king from the line of David? The New Testament knows of a judgment against all human beings in which all the evil and rebellion of humanity against God are done away with. This judgment centers in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and more specifically in His death and in His resurrection. The whole story of the Passion of our Lord clearly portrays the rejection of His people of their God. And the New Testament makes it clear that this Messiah suffered the judgment of God of all peoples. Paul affirms that the whole curse of Israel's disobedience, centering on its disregard of the law, has fallen upon the Christ, Galatians 3:13. And therefore, Christ suffers the fate that should have been that of all mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ dies the death which is the reward of rebellion against God. Romans 6:23. Who rebelled against God? Was it Jesus? No. It was first the world, and in the world, the nation of Israel. Jesus suffered that which should have been theirs. He suffered death upon the cross. He suffered separation from God. Remember his words? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore it, as was prophesied by the prophets. His death, however, is not an isolated event. All humans participate in that death. All humans have been subject to the judgment of God. Paul states this unmistakably in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died." No one can escape the judgment because all have taken part in the rebellion against God. So says Paul in Romans 3:10-19. Therefore, when Christ dies upon the cross, all human beings suffer judgment. And what is that judgment? Death. Therefore, when Christ dies upon the cross, and we suffer the judgment with Christ, when Christ is buried, rebellious humanity is buried with him. And these events, the judgment which was announced by the prophets, is affected. With the death of Jesus, Israel of the Old Testament died too. They exist no more as the people of the Lord. All that Israel is totally and finally rejected by God, because they rejected his Messiah. Israel nails God's Son to the cross, and in that act brings destruction upon itself. Listen to these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. What happens to the people who do not accept and recognize Jesus as Lord? They are condemned, says the Bible. They are condemned. Let us also look at the words of John the Baptist. These words are most telling. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, particularly pay attention to verse 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Verse 8, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." See, repentance brings fruit. If your repentance brings no fruit, you have not repented. No amen? "And do not think you can say to yourselves," this is important, "we have Abraham as our father." You understand what he just said? He told these leaders of the Jewish people, don't try to claim that Abraham is your father. I tell you that of all these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And then here, well, it's verse 10 that's important. The axe is already at the roots, the root of the trees. When you put an axe to the root, what happens to the tree? It dies. And every tree, he's talking once again to the leaders of Israel, that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He is talking to the nation of Israel. At the same time, the New Testament sees in the death, and more particularly in the resurrection of Christ, that God is creating a new Israel. And thus a new humanity. If all people participate in the judgment of God when Christ dies, then it is clear that all people will benefit from God's vindication of Jesus when he rose him from the dead. With the resurrection of Jesus, a new creation has been created. 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Because of that resurrection, it means that God's judgment has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God has overcome the rebellion of mankind in the Son. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins. Now when we're sinners, where are we? Dead. When we were dead in our sins, or your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many sins did he forgive? One or two? All of our sins. And then comes something important. Having canceled the written code, what was that written code? The old covenant, the old law, having canceled it is no more. With its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, and where did he nail it? On the cross. If Israel is rejected in the death of Jesus, it is created anew in his resurrection. This is the significance of the fact that in the book of Revelation, the 12 gates of the city were named after the 12 apostles, representing all of the Jewish nation. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Israel is restored and renewed when God's new covenant community, the church, results from the resurrection of the Lord. The New Testament authors affirm and reaffirm this fact. For example, Jesus is understood as the incarnate Zion, as the temple in his flesh. Remember what he said? Destroy this temple. And what will he do? In 3 days, this temple will be rebuilt. As Jesus has replaced the temple, so also the chief activity centered in the temple, the worship of God, has been transferred to him. It is in his body that worship takes place. Jesus refers to this fact when he tells the Samaritan woman that Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship God, and Jerusalem, where the Jews worship God, has been supplanted. Jesus has now become the way to the Father. No longer Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem. No longer Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship. But in Jesus, and only in Jesus, can man worship God according to the will of the Father to be accepting to him. And I think of Revelation 1:22. Jesus is also considered the New Jerusalem. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Zion has now become the place of the Lamb and of His redeemed, the church. As the incarnate Zion, Christ becomes, as Old Testament prophecies said it would, the core of a universal congregation of believers. People of all nations, of all colors, of all languages can enter this kingdom. Another picture of the Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. Have you noticed how many gates the word, I forgot, was it 8 gates, 12 gates? 12 gates, wasn't it? Cletus, you're the Revelation expert. 12 gates, thank you. And those gates, all 12 of them, did you notice the gates were always open? That's showing in all directions. All mankind, day or night, can come to Jerusalem to worship God. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and following. He talks about Jesus being the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And who makes up the bricks of the church? We do. The church. Every Christian is a living stone. That's how important you are. If a stone is missing, you got a hole in the wall, don't you? Yeah, they're called windows, Monty. But we are living stones. And even more than that, Peter says, what about us? I got to find it. I'm already lost my place. Oh yeah. You are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Who was this said about? The Old Testament Israel? But of the new Israel. We are the people of God. That is, Christ is the foundation stone of the new Israel, and in Him the beginning of a new Israel was made, as we who accepted Jesus in faith have been built upon the foundation. He is the beginning, the core of the new people of faith. In Him, the promise of the prophets find fulfillment. Jesus is not only the incarnate temple, He is the incarnate covenant. Remember, there was an old covenant, and now we have a new covenant in God, promised back there in the prophet of Jeremiah. But listen to this. This is in 1 Corinthians 11. Through the cup of the new covenant in His blood. Without Jesus, there would be no new covenant. No new Israel. No salvation. But He is the incarnate covenant, the new covenant. His death on the cross becomes the basis of our peace with the Father. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. That which God wrought in Jesus is done on our behalf, the behalf of all humankind. And Jesus is the mediator of our relationship with God. Through every book of the New Testament, this fulfillment in Christ can be traced. He is the new Israel. He is the new Messiah. He is the one who had the Spirit of God poured out. He is the descendant of David. He is the king over the universal kingdom. He is the Messiah of peace who brings justice, righteousness, and faithfulness to His people and the strength of the Lord. He is the one in whom all promises of God find their affirmation. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. In infinite detail, the New Testament proclaims that this was the one that was to be expected. The Lamb of God, according to John the Baptist, on page after page, the New Testament testifies that God kept His promise to Abraham. He kept His promise to David, and yes, He kept His promise to Satan. Because what did He promise Satan? Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to give you a death blow to your head. And that's what Jesus did with His life and death and His resurrection. Perhaps first and foremost, we should understand Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Israel's obedience. He called Israel out of Egypt to obey Him. But from the very beginning, while they were still in Egypt, they could not find it in their hearts to obey Him fully. It was Jesus, God's faithful Son, a Son who in every respect was tempted like Israel and like we are, yet according to Hebrews 4:15, without sinning. In every deed and word, Jesus acknowledged God's lordship over His life until His obedience brought Him to the cross. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He cried in agony that God take away this cup. But as the obedient Son, listen to this, Father, if Thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. That's the difference between Jesus and Israel, between Jesus and us. We want the cup to be removed without question. Jesus said, if You want Me to drink it, I will. Let Your will be done. He was the true Son of God. Here was the descendant of Abraham and of David who perfectly followed His heavenly Father. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David was imperfect. If he was a man after God's own heart, what was Jesus? The true Son of God who lived perfectly without mistake. Only one person stands between us and the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, the obedient Son of God. He whose death upon the cross meant our salvation. God fully and finally rejects all that we are and claim to be. He nailed it to the cross. But it is the message of the resurrection morning that death is not God's last word toward the obedience of Jesus. You see, Jesus went to the cross and died obediently, but that was not the end of it, was it? Did God just say, there, it's done with? No. There was a Sunday morning when the Son of God rose and the tomb was empty. And we, brothers and sisters, can participate in this resurrection. We can be recipients of eternal life and goodness given through Him. We can be received into the household of God, counted as a true and obedient child of the Heavenly Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ, through clinging to Him in moments of both certainty and deepest doubts, in times of nobility and in times of great darkness, we can cling to Jesus and cry out, Lord, I believe. Help Thou my unbelief. God knows we're not perfect. Through Christ, we can share in His obedience to the Lord. We become members of His very body. God counts His obedience and faithfulness is ours. And we become as we become a part of the new Israel. In Christ, we are delivered from God's final judgment. We are raised out of death and given eternal life. We are restored to communion with God and to His goodness. God kept His promise to the fathers. He raised up a faithful son, a descendant of Abraham and of David, through whom He blessed all peoples on the face of the earth. I went back and checked. When God made His promise to Abraham, and He said seed, He used the singular form and not a plural form. He told Abraham, through your seed, not seeds, through your seed, I will bless all nations. And this happened in none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing has been able to deter God from fulfilling His promise. Who then is Jesus Christ? He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament story. He is the new Israel, God's faithful and obedient Son. He is the guarantee that God controls our history. He is our way to life, to goodness, and to blessing. He is the promise of God made flesh and come to pass for the redemption of the world. That means you and me. How do we put on Christ? How do we become a part of new Israel? I'll let Scripture speak. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 29. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now here's how we have faith in Christ Jesus. Are you listening? Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Did you understand what he said? How many of you put on a costume for Halloween? I wore a cowboy hat. I don't know, is that a costume? I'm kind of cowboy, no cowboy. But when you put on that costume, you're pretending to be that thing. But that's not what God said here, not what Paul said. It's not what happens. When we are baptized, what do we put on? We put on Christ. That means what? We're pretending to be Christ? Not according to the Bible. The Bible said when you put Him on, that is who you are. That is who God sees. So He doesn't see Phil and all of his sins of how many years you've been around? 85? A little better than that. He hasn't seen 85, 86, 87 years of sin. He sees the glory of the Son because Phil put on the Lord in baptism, thereby putting on Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Did you understand that? Paul just told us that in baptism, God circumcises your heart. That can only be done by the Spirit of God. That means the Spirit of God is given in our baptism. And then it says, we are raised up through our faith. You see, faith plays a large part of baptism. We cannot separate them according to the Bible, though many try to do it today. The Bible doesn't allow it. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Who were those powers and authorities? It was Satan and all the minions that follow after him. Does that mean that we as Christians can continue living in sin? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Sounds good, doesn't it? Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. So do not obey your evil desires. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. If you want to be a part of the new Israel, God's own people, the redeemed of God, there is only one way, faith in Jesus Christ. Let's let Jesus have the last word. Mark chapter 16, I didn't write the verse, but it's there. Go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. How many needs to know about this? Everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who does not believe will be punished. Simple, is it not? All those who refuse Jesus and refuse baptism are condemned to the death that Jesus died on the cross. It's not necessary. Jesus died for all. Let us believe and obey the Lord. If we are already Christians and living in sin, let us repent, turn away from, and continue to walk in the light of the Lord. But if you are not yet a part of New Israel, isn't it time? Isn't it time for you to put on Jesus and have the glory of the God's only begotten Son? Then let us come this morning and wash away those sins in the waters of baptism, entering the new Israel, washing away our sins, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come as we stand and sing.